We are jumping into a new sermon series today that, Lord willing, will take us through much of the fall. We will consider Genesis chapters 1 through 11. Now, if you maybe just thumb through Genesis before you really quickly, you'll realize the book of Genesis has way more than 11 chapters. Right? Genesis has 50 chapters. So why are we just going through chapters 1 through 11? Well, first, I don't know if I'm ready as a preacher to preach through 50 chapters yet. So that's number one. But second, and much more importantly, Genesis 1 through 11 serves not only as an extended introduction to the book of Genesis, but it also works as an introduction to the first five books of the Bible, the books of Moses, and really to the whole Bible itself. Along the way, these chapters introduce us to the God of the universe, and to the first people, and to a serpent, and to demons, and floods, and towers, to good and evil, fruit trees and family trees, boats and blessings. And through all of that, these chapters ground us in reality as God has designed it. And it does that by answering some of life's biggest worldview questions, like, where did this all come from? And who is God? Who am I? What's wrong with me? What's wrong with this world? What is the solution? And finally, where is this all headed? And friends, in the fog of life in this fallen world, perhaps the fog you're experiencing and the things going on in your own life right now, to find hope in the Lord, to find clarity from His Word, we ought to heed the purposes and the promises of God in His book, starting from the beginning. And so that's what we'll do. Today we're going to look at Genesis 1, verses 1 through 25. So let me read a portion of that, and then we'll pray one more time, and then we will dive in together. Hear the word of the Lord. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Let's pray. Father, thank you. Thank you that you have called us out of darkness, that your Spirit has given us new life, a soft heart. Thank you that we've been justified, declared righteous before you because of Christ and His merit. Thank you that you are sanctifying us to look more like Jesus, to be made fit and ready for heaven. And thank you that you will never let us go. And that one day, when Christ returns, we will be glorified, finally, without this sin, without suffering, and without death, forever in your presence. Father, we just praise you for the salvation you have worked for us in Jesus. And we know that's why we gather together as a church. Father, I thank you for other local churches. I pray this morning for Old Town Church, Pastor Matthew Cavan. Lord, I pray as he gets ready to return from sabbatical, I pray that that time was refreshing for him, that he's grown closer to you, that you've given him motivation and a passion to come back and to serve your church well, to proclaim your word faithfully. Lord, I pray for that church that they would continue to be faithful to your word and to be a light for the gospel in Rock Hill. Father, as we turn our attention now to the next season this year, I pray for all of the kids of our church who are about to start school. Father, would you give them friends who will lift them up and not tear them down? Father, would you give them teachers who know you and can impart your wisdom to them? Would you help them to cling to what's true, even in their schools. Father, I pray for the teachers and the administrators, Lord, that you would give them patience and grace, that you would sustain them throughout the year, and Lord, that you would receive glory as children learn of your world and how you've designed it. Father, I pray for our discipleship in our church. Would you continue to grow that? Would you give us all a heart to be discipled by others and to disciple others? I pray that you would stir in us an affection for each other where we long not just to know a surface level, but we would grow deeper together. That we would walk deeply together as we follow Christ. Lord, I pray as we get ready to nominate deacons, would you, by your Spirit, guide us as a church? Help us to see clearly who those men ought to be. And Father, would you continue to raise up deacons and elders amongst our church to serve our church faithfully? And Lord, finally, now we come to Genesis chapter 1. Apart from your Spirit, we won't understand these things in your word. We won't apply them to our lives. We won't love what you've said to us. So we ask you, open our ears, open our eyes to see wonderful things in your law, that we might return to you with praise for who you are, for what you've done in and through your Son, Jesus. We ask all of this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, essential to understanding any story is identifying the main characters. And from the first line of the Bible, we have the main character. Not only for the story of the Bible, not only for this book, but for all of existence. In the beginning, God. God is at the center of the universe. So fundamental to our reading of Scripture and fundamental to a right understanding of the world and of our own life is that God is the main character. And yet, right, we so often view our life and even the world as if we are the main character. And then what we do is we bring that idea to the text of the Bible, and then we read the Bible as if we are at the center of the Bible's story. Now we're going to see, out of God's gracious and loving character, he has chosen to create people and purposed them to participate in his story, but we are not at the center. Christina and I recently saw a play. And in this play, identifying the main character was easy because there were only two characters and one of them didn't talk. So we got it. Imagine just for a second, though, that in the middle of the play, I stand up from the audience and I jump up on the stage convinced I should be the main character of this play. Now, forget what how Christina's going to respond, but just imagine what's going to happen, right? Imagine I start saying different lines. I start redirecting the spotlight, trying to make the story about me and my struggles and my victories and my desires. What will be the result? Chaos, right? Disaster, probably jail. Right? Friends, the nature of sin is to climb up on God's stage and demand the spotlight be on us. Now, I believe as Christians in this room, we know we're not the center. We know God is the center, but this temptation still rears its ugly head when our attitude about church or Bible study begins and ends with what I get out of it. Or we only want to hear what suits us, or we jump right to personal application. And friends, the Bible has everything to say about our lives. But if we miss the main character, we've missed the point. God is the center of the Bible, and so we must read it that way. And God is the center of the universe, and so we must understand reality that way. And so what do we learn about this God? Well, we might say first, this God is eternal. In the beginning, when God created the heavens and the earth, God was there, existing from eternity past. God is without beginning. Then we might say this God is transcendent and self-existent. That is, he's outside of creation. He's separate from it. And so he does not need creation. He has life, he has love all within himself. He's transcendent. He's other. He's self-existent. And yet, out of his gracious, loving, life-giving, generous character, he chooses to create. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. He is creator. All that exists, its existence to the creator God. We might add, he is the source of life. He has life within himself, and now everything he has made gets its life from God. And if the eternal, transcendent, self-existent God is the creator of everything, then he is in charge of everything. We say he is sovereign. He's the rightful ruler of his creation. He is the potter. His creation is the clay. This is the God of the Bible that we are introduced to. And for Israel, the first audience of Genesis chapter 1, this truth about their God flies in the face of the nations and the cultures around them. Because in their religions, they attributed different aspects of creation to different gods. They had the sun god. They had the fertility god. They had the god of the sea. And they had the god of war. Well, today, our culture just adds to the list. We have the god of materialism, the god of popularity, the god of evolutionary science. We have the claim that everything came from ancient space goop that exploded and began millions of years of evolutionary processes. The Bible says no. The one sovereign, transcendent, self-existent, eternal God created it all. And if God created all that exists, then he determines the purpose of all things. We're going to get to that purpose as we walk through these first chapters of Genesis over the next couple of weeks, Lord willing. But what we see first is God in 6 days forming and then filling his creation so that it is fit for that purpose. But notice what his creation is like in the beginning. Look at verse 2. The earth was without form and void, and darkness was over the face of the deep. The earth had no form, and it was empty. God had created the heaven and the earth, but he had not formed it, and he had not filled it yet. The picture here is it's uninhabitable. It's not fit for life. The earth right now is like a wasteland. Imagine being in the middle of the ocean. My brother and I sometimes get on these YouTube video kicks, and right now it's people trapped out at sea or giant waves crashing on boats. And friends, it's terrifying. But imagine the middle of the ocean. It's just chaotic waters going this way and that. It's not fit for life. In the book of Jeremiah, later in the Old Testament, God is going to send Israel back into exile because of their sin. And exile is described this way. It's formless and void. That is, God is going to send them back to a place where life cannot exist, much less thrive. So it was at the beginning. But God's not going to leave it there. Look at verse 2 again, the second half. And the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. God's Spirit is there. God will accomplish His work just as He does among us today by means of the Holy Spirit, who completes the work and who gives life to the lifeless. And so the rest of chapter 1, God will take His formless and empty creation, and in the first 3 days He will form it, and in the last 3 days He will fill it, so that it is suitable for God's purposes to be accomplished through people. So let's look at God forming His creation. Verse 3. And God said, "Let there be light." And there was light. And God saw that the light was good. And God separated the light from the darkness. God called the light day, and the darkness He called night. And there was evening and there was morning the first day. And God said, "Let there be an expanse in the midst of the waters, and let it separate the waters from the waters." And God made the expanse and separated the waters that were under the expanse from the waters that were above the expanse, and it was so. And God called the expanse heaven or sky. And there was evening and there was morning the second day. And God said, "Let the waters under the heavens be gathered together into one place, and let the dry land appear." And it was so. God called the dry land earth, and the waters that were gathered together He called seas, and God saw that it was good. And God said, "Let the earth sprout vegetation, plants yielding seed, and fruit trees bearing fruit, in which is their seed, each according to its kind on the earth." And it was so. The earth brought forth vegetation, plants yielding seed according to their own kinds, and trees bearing fruit, in which is their seed, each according to its kind. And God saw that it was good. And there was evening and there was morning the third day. Day one, God says, "Let there be light." And He separates light from darkness, it says. Day from night. Day two, God says, "Let there be an expanse called heaven or sky." And so He separates the waters above, like rain and the rain clouds, from the waters below, the sea. And then in day three, God says, "Let dry land appear on the earth." And then it sprouts vegetation. So He forms land, and then He furnishes it with shrubs and fruit trees. And God created all of these spaces and places by speaking. And God said, and God said, and God said. The eternal, transcendent, self-existent, sovereign creator God is a speaking God. He creates by His word, and His creation obeys. And then Moses gives us a refrain that repeats throughout this creation account. Did you catch it? Verse 4, "And God saw the light was good." And verse 10, "And God saw that it was good." And verse 13, "God saw that it was good." Church, God did not create and then step back and then was shocked at His own handiwork. This does not mean God was caught off guard by how good it was of the things that He made. No. He formed the world to the exact specifications, down to the tiniest molecules, exactly as He intended. And so when it says God saw that it was good, it is He declares it's good. He decides what is good and what is not. There's a quick application here, church. When God tells us in His Word what is good and what is not. When He tells us what is right and what is wrong, good and bad, He knows best because He is the author of it all. And He is the decider of good and bad, right and wrong. Trust Him. Trust Him. And in Genesis 1, good, when God decides and declares that this creation is good, it means it is fit for life. It's suitable for God to accomplish His purposes through people. And so thus, in these first 3 days, God has now formed time and spaces that are fit and ready to be filled. And that's what He does. Look at verse 14. And God said, "Let there be lights in the expanse of the heavens to separate the day from the night. And let them be for signs and for seasons and for days and years. And let them be lights in the expanse of the heavens to give light upon the earth." And it was so. And God made the two great lights, the greater light to rule the day, and the lesser light to rule the night, and the stars. And God set them in the expanse of the heavens to give light on the earth, to rule over the day and over the night, and to separate the light from the darkness. And God saw that it was good. And there was evening, and there was morning, the fourth day. God fills the light and darkness. God fills day and night with sun, moon, and stars, and then He gives them their purpose: to give light on the earth and to keep days and years and seasons. So God is filling His creation now so that each moment ticks as it should until God's purposes can be accomplished. And again it says, God saw that it was good. The fourth day. Now, perhaps those more OCD in here are wondering, how do we have light on day one without the sun? Sun's not created until day four. Well, let me offer you two options to understand this. Number one, God could create light without the sun. In Revelation, it says, the new heavens and the new earth, there's no need for the sun because God's glory will be our light. That's option one. A second option is that God did create the sun on day one, but then He's giving them its purpose on day four. To be honest, I don't think answering that question really matters all that much. God is God. He can create how He sees fit. But if you were curious or potentially confused, there you go, day four. Verse 20, and God said, "Let the waters swarm with swarms of living creatures, and let birds fly above the earth across the expanse of the heavens." So God created the great sea creatures and every living creature that moves, with which the waters swarm according to their kinds, and every winged bird according to its kind. And God saw that it was good. And God blessed them, saying, "Be fruitful and multiply and fill the waters and the seas, and let birds multiply on the earth." And there was evening and there was morning, the fifth day. So now on day five, God fills the sky and the sea that He created on day two with birds and fish and great sea creatures, Moses says. Now, Christina and I once swam with whale sharks at the Georgia Aquarium. I don't recommend it. To be honest, if I see a jellyfish in the ocean, I'm done. But we swam with whale sharks, and we were swimming with oxygen tanks. We were swimming, Christina and I, right next to each other, and of course, underwater, you can't hear anything, right? It's just silence. So you don't hear any footsteps of a whale shark. So we're swimming around, and we're looking at all the other fish in this giant tank, and then all of a sudden, out of nowhere, right below us is this just enormous whale shark. And apparently, it likes to scratch its back on swimmers. And so it swims right up to us and starts bumping into us, and I'm freaking out. And so is Christina. And Christina reaches over to grab my arm and grabs the oxygen tank right out of my mouth and just pulls it right out. And almost drowned. She was way more dangerous, I think, than the whale shark. Friends, it's unbelievable up close to see how big this sea creature was. Psalm 104, verse 24. Oh Lord, how manifold are your works. In wisdom you've made them all. The earth is full of your creatures. Here is the sea, great and wide, which teems with creatures innumerable, living things both small and great. And then he says, there go the ships and Leviathan, a great sea creature, he says, which you formed to play in it. God is filling creation with life, and God is so powerful and so awesome and so wise that he can create unbelievably giant sea creatures just to play in the ocean that he's made. And then we have our first blessing on day 5. God blessed the birds and the fish and said, be fruitful and multiply and fill the waters and the seas and let birds multiply on the earth. So when God blesses his creatures, we're going to see this all throughout Genesis 1 through 11, it's the blessing of life. These creatures now are blessed so that they might fill more of God's creation with life. And then verse 24, and God said, let the earth bring forth living creatures according to their kinds, livestock and creeping things and beasts of the earth according to their kinds. And it was so. And God made the beasts of the earth according to their kinds and the livestock according to their kinds and everything that creeps on the ground according to its kind. And God saw that it was good. So friends, compare the days of God's creation for a moment. Day 1, God forms light and dark, day and night. Day 4, God fills it with sun, moon, and stars. Day 2, God forms the sky and separates the waters. Day 5, he fills it with birds and fish. Day 3, God forms the land with vegetation on the earth. Day 6, God now fills the land with creatures. Beasts, he says. Lions, tigers, and bears. There we go. And then with creeping things, he says. The itsy bitsy spider. God has formed time and space, and now he's filled each space with creatures. And once again, it says, God saw that it was good. God has formed the world and filled it in 6 days, and it is perfectly suitable for life. Why did God create all this? Why create sea creatures that just swim and play? Why create mountains and rivers and caves, cicadas and snakes and snow leopards? What is this creation suitable for? Well, we will unpack all of this more, Lord willing, in the coming weeks. But first and foremost, if you're taking notes today, God's creation is perfectly suitable to display God's glory. God's creation is perfectly suitable to display God's glory. Psalm 19, verse 1, the heavens declare the glory of God, and the sky above proclaims his handiwork. Or Revelation 4, verse 11. Worthy are you, our Lord and God, to receive glory and honor and power. Why? For you created all things, and by your will they existed and were created. Church, today when we consider the mountains, when we look at the vastness of the ocean, when we consider the detail of a bug or the beauty of a leaf in the fall, we ought to worship God who created it all. We ought to be reminded of who God is, of his transcendence, of his eternality, his sovereignty, his self-existence, his beauty, his wisdom, his generosity to make life. God's creation reveals his eternal power and his divine nature, so we ought to respond in worship of him. Number two, God's creation is perfectly suitable for humanity to thrive. It is perfectly suitable for humanity to thrive. God has created places and filled them in such a way that the masterpiece of his creation, people, which we'll see next week, can enjoy abundant life in his presence. Psalm 145, verse 15. The eyes of all look to you, and you give them their food in due season. You open your hand. You satisfy the desire of every living thing. After these 25 verses, everything is ready for the image of God, humanity, to enjoy life with God. And it says God created with an open hand. He's generous. He delights in overflowing with life so that others can enjoy life. And finally, number three, God's creation is perfectly suitable to fulfill God's purpose. God's creation is perfectly suitable for humanity to fulfill God's purpose. We will see that God will establish his kingdom through humanity. He will spread his glory over creation through his people, filling the earth with image bearers of God. So the stage here is set for the kingdom of God to come and to spread and to reign over God's creation. But friends, we should read Genesis 1 and 2 and feel a disconnect. It doesn't take a long look around to realize this is not the world we live in. We live in a world now marred by sin. Rather than look at creation and worship God, humanity suppresses that truth about God and worships the creation instead. Humanity is not thriving in God's creation. There are floods and tornadoes, sickness and death. And humanity is not fulfilling God's purpose. There's sin and evil on the part of people against God and against each other. We live in a world marked by the curse of death rather than the blessing of life. So what are we to make of God's good world from Genesis 1 in light of the fallen world that we find ourselves in? Is God's creation not suitable for his people to carry out his purposes? Well, church, let's make this crystal clear. God was not caught off guard by humanity's rebellion. In fact, in God's eternal, wise design, God's world was not created suitable merely for Adam and for Eve. It was ultimately perfectly fit for God's Son, Jesus Christ, to come. Colossians 1, verse 16. For by him, that is, by Jesus the Christ, the Son of God, all things were created, in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things were created through him, and hear this, church, and for him. Why do whale sharks exist for Jesus? Why is the ocean so big for Jesus? Why does the sun rise in the east and set in the west? It's for Jesus. All of creation is God's theater so that he might put the glory of his Son on full display. And it is all perfectly suitable to demonstrate the worth of God's Son. And in the fullness of time, that sun, moon, and stars were ticking along each day exactly as God had designed. And in the fullness of time, exactly when God planned it, he sent forth his Son. The Creator took on the creation. He became like us in every respect except without sin. He accomplished God's purpose. He established God's kingdom, and he redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. For it is written, "Cursed is everyone who is hanged on a tree." Friends, the eternal, transcendent, all-wise, sovereign, self-existent God created a world filled to the brim with creatures at the pinnacle, humanity, ultimately, that he might put his glory on display through his Son, Jesus, by sending him to live a sinless life, to die a death on the cross, taking the wrath of God we deserved on himself. And on the third day, rising from the dead. Through repentance and faith in God's Son, we can now be forgiven of our sin, saved from the curse. We're given new life by the Spirit. The same Spirit that gave life to creation gives us a heart that truly acknowledges God as Creator and Redeemer. A heart that glorifies God as we were created to do. Friend, could you be here today and realize now you've rebelled against your Creator? That you've worshiped anything or anyone other than the God who made you. That you've tried to live according to your own rules and your own purpose to be the God of your own life. Would you see that today? And turn to the God who made all of this so that he could send his Son to save sinners like us. Repent and trust in Jesus. And one day, church, he's going to send his Son again. And when he does, he will make all things new. A new heaven. A new earth, perfectly suitable to display God's glory without suffering, without sin, without death, and to display that glory to a people who've been made perfectly suitable for his presence forever. The application this morning from Genesis 1, beloved, is to look around at creation and then to look at Jesus and worship God. Listen to his word because he knows what is right and good according to his design. And if the universe centers on God's Son, the best thing you can do is center your life on God's Son. Give him the glory. Give him your time. Give him your obedience. Give him your heart. And then patiently wait. Eagerly wait for the day when he comes back and there's a new heavens and a new earth where we will live with him forever. Let's pray. Father, we do pray that you would receive all of the glory through your Son, Jesus, by your Holy Spirit. Help us as we consider the world that you have made, we would see that it puts the glory of your Son on display, and it was made fit for his life and for his death on the cross and for his resurrection from the dead. Help us in the fog of a fallen world to see clearly your design through your Son. Help us to repent of sin, to place our faith in Christ, and to live for your glory. We ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen.